Thank you, brother and sister. Appreciate that. I'm glad I encouraged you to do it, and that you fulfilled your promise before the week was up, so you kept your word. Well, it's been good being here all week, and it doesn't seem possible that the week is already gone. It seems like I just got here yesterday, and it's already time to leave. But I always enjoy coming here. It's been a real thrill for the last 3 years to be in your midst, and I appreciate it so much. And it just feels like home here. And I just hope that something has been said to challenge your heart and turn you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the ministry was a blessing to your heart, and maybe somebody was brought even to the Lord through it. We do want to thank you for all the good meals. I'm sure I'm going to go back home a few pounds heavier, and maybe tomorrow I'll have to start a hard-boiled egg diet. So many times when I come back, my wife puts me on the scale and finds out how bad I did. And then it's hard-boiled eggs. And that's kind of rough. But then I get down a few pounds and go off again and start all over again. So it's a vicious cycle. But all the Christians are such good cooks, and I have a hard time refusing it. I really appreciate all you sisters and what you've done for me, and the brethren as well. Thanks so much. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. And I have on my heart here tonight that I hope will be a blessing to everyone here, those that are saved and those that might not have trusted Christ as yet. The book of Hebrews is one of the books that I think is a favorite book of mine. That and the book of John, of course, is a wonderful portion. I guess I could go over the whole 66 books. Say they're all great, but I guess we all have a real touch in different parts of the Word of God, and I think Hebrews and Leviticus really brings me close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, here as it starts off in the first verse, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now you know, God has been speaking to the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here on the earth, he showed this earth the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in John 1:14, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They could look at the Lord Jesus Christ. They could see him, they could touch him when he was here on earth. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to think of the ones that had the privilege to meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. You know, it was Thomas that was said that he would not believe unless he could see the nail prints in his hand and thrust his hand into his side. I'm thankful for Thomas doubting there, because we wouldn't have known, other than Thomas doubting him, that the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. I'm sure that everybody would have said, well, he was just tied to the cross. But God made it very plain through the lips of Thomas, that doubting individual, unless I put my finger in the nail prints, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. And beloved, when you think of the nailing of the cross, you think of that time when the world looked on and they were watching the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. There they saw him laid upon the cross. And you know, that's one death that you cannot do to yourself, because you always have one hand left. If you could try to crucify yourself, you could nail your feet to the cross, if you could stand the pain, and you probably could some way hold a nail and force the nail into this hand, but you always have this one empty. And there's a lot of crucified people today, and they're always taking that empty hand and pointing to themselves, saying, look at me. But you know, it takes others to crucify you. And it took others to crucify Christ. It was our sins that placed him on the cross. And he died for us. And yet it says in the Word of God that he would lay down his life for his sheep, John 10. And beloved, he laid it down of his own will. When he was hanging between heaven and earth, and he was made sin for us, and he took our sin upon him, when the heavens were blackened to him, and his Father has turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was made sin for us, and he bore the penalty for us. And then when he cried out, it is finished, or before that, even, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken because of my sins. And then we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ dismissed his own spirit. He laid down his own life. Then was a sword piercing his side. And forthwith came blood and water together. He was dead before he bled. He did not bleed to death, but, beloved, he gave all the blood that was necessary to cleanse everybody's sins. He was the God-man. And, beloved, what a wonderful thing it is to see that God is speaking to us today through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God speaks to us. Maybe during this week you've been coming, maybe you're not saved, and you've noticed beside my voice there's been another voice speaking to you. And it's been the voice of the Spirit of God. There was a man one time, he was at a service, and every time the preacher pointed, he said, the preacher pointed right at me. And he said, so I changed seats. He said, I went over to this side. And he said, then the preacher used that hand, always pointing to me. He'd look over this way and he'd point this way. And whenever he brought down his hand, he's pointing at the man. Well, now the preacher wasn't aware of it. But the Spirit of God was aware of it. And even though the man tried to hide behind another big man, he said it was like the finger went around the big man and still pointed at him. You see, it was the Spirit of God doing his work. And, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to preach the gospel. You never know who's being saved. You never know who's being touched. Many times when I walked off the platform, I thought, well, that was sure a mess tonight. And then afterwards, somebody would come up to me and say, you know, I got saved tonight. You know, sometimes through our messes, the Lord works. Isn't it a wonderful thing that it doesn't depend on us being perfect in our presentation of the gospel? But it's the Spirit of God that takes our words and he forms them to the heart and the life of the individual, and they're transformed because he's been speaking to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. And, beloved, if the Lord has been speaking to you this week and you've been under conviction of sin, remember, it's not my voice that has been speaking, but it's the voice of the Spirit of God. And heed to that voice and be wooed to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loves you and is interceding for you, and he died for you. And he wants you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go over this word tonight, we notice that he spoke to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in the latter times it said, he spoke in different manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And they heard the prophets, but they didn't hear them. Instead, they killed the prophets. Some they stoned. Some they put in pits. Some they wanted to throw to lions, such as Daniel, and God shut the mouth of the lions. And, beloved, they wanted to destroy the prophets of God. And yet we see the rich man in Luke 16, he said, send somebody from the dead because they won't listen to the prophets. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. No, he said, send somebody from the dead. If somebody comes from the dead, then they'll believe. No, he said, they won't believe that either. If they don't believe my word, they won't believe even though one came from the dead. And, beloved, a lot of people, if we were going to have a raising of the dead tonight and we brought a casket in here and a person was dead inside, and I brought forth and went up to the casket and laid my hands on it and the person came forth, everybody said, my, my, wasn't that a wonderful service? One came from the dead. Jim raised him from the dead. And maybe I would say, well, I didn't do it. God did it. All right. God did it. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? But even though one came back from the dead, you still wouldn't be saved if you could see it with your own eyes. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. As you hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God pricks your conscience, brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and woos you to Him, and shows the glories of Christ to you, and you can't resist it. Beloved, what a wonderful thing it is to see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. God is speaking to us through His Son. Notice that second verse. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. I like that. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Beloved, our Savior is not a small God. Our Savior is the one that made the worlds. God the Father gives him credit even here, as he does in John, the first chapter. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful Savior we have. We have a Savior that created all things, even created us. And then he died for us. He made us in the beginning, and he died to redeem us. As a little boy that we tell a story to the boys and girls about the little boat owned twice. He made a boat and he took it out to the river, and the river took it off and he lost his boat. And pretty soon he walked down the street one day and there he saw it in the pawn shop window. Went over there and said, that's my boat. The man says, you have to pay a dollar and a half for it. Oh, he says, that's my boat. So I'm sorry, son, I've paid money for it. You've got to pay me back my money. Little boy reached down in his pocket and got out a dollar and a half. And as he walked out the door, he says, I own you twice. I made you, and now I paid for you. I bought you. And beloved, that's exactly what God did for you and me. He made us. And then he bought us by going to the cross of Calvary because we were in the sin market. We were down in the slave market of sin. But notice this third verse, and I have to quickly go because I really want to get to the second chapter where I want to preach from tonight. Notice the third verse. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, beloved, backing up to the beginning of that verse, let's read it again. Notice what it says. Who being the brightness of glory. That word His is in italics. And the translators there put it there, and they were honest in telling us that they added it. It wasn't in the original manuscripts. But it should be read like this. Who being the brightness of glory. It's not His glory. He is the brightness of glory. He fills the universe. There's no need of sun or moon or stars up there. For the Lord Jesus Christ fills heaven with His glory. That's the kind of Savior we have. It's not just His glory. He fills the glory with Himself. Notice, who being the brightness of glory. Oh, beloved, that's my Savior. That's your Savior that you've trusted with. That's the one you put your faith in, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. And He expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. And you notice what it says there? By Himself. Peter wasn't there. Mary wasn't there. There was nobody there to help the Lord Jesus Christ. He took away our sins by Himself. He nailed them to His cross. They're gone forever. And beloved, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was made a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Quickly skip down to the sixth verse of this chapter. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He said, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Oh, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to see the angels of God worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there were a lot of people that didn't realize that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ made Himself lower than the angels, He came down here on this earth. And beloved, there He was, God in the heavens. But He made Himself a little lower than the angels, as we'll see in the second chapter. Beloved, He laid aside what they say in the book of Philippians, His glory for a moment. Oh, beloved, He was still God manifested in the flesh. He was still the same man, the God man. He wasn't half man and half God. He was a perfect man. And He was a perfect God in one. Now, we can't understand that. But, beloved, that's exactly what it is. We have a perfect God and we have a perfect man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. But, beloved, we notice here that the angels of God were told to worship Him. You know, you can't worship something a little lower than yourself. You always worship something bigger. And, beloved, He let Himself come down into the sin-cursed earth to be made sin for us. And yet, at all this time, the angels of God would have given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have given anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He bids them to do something, they do it. And many times the Lord asks us to do something and we don't do it. But beloved, the angels would have come and rescued Him from the cross of Calvary. They would have destroyed the whole world population because they loved Him so. But they didn't do it because He didn't command it, neither did His Father. That's why His Father says in Psalm 104, I will not repent. Thou wilt be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What did He mean, He would not repent? Beloved, it would have been an easy thing when God looked down on the world and He saw them taking the Lord Jesus Christ and spitting on His face and taking the beard and pulling it from His face. It would have been an easy thing for God the Father to say, you're not going to do that anymore to my son. Come on up here and I'll destroy that wicked world. But God didn't do it because He promised, I will not repent. You will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It would have been easy for God to say, come up here, my son. But God had made his promise. I will not repent. I'll let them do to my son what they will. Beloved, we were even talking at the supper table tonight about what we would do maybe if somebody harmed one of our loved ones. I don't know how people can take it when they see in the paper that their loved ones are molested and when they hear about it. I don't see how the individual takes it. And yet there's been wonderful examples after examples of Christians going to the person that has harmed even their daughter in Michigan. You remember the saint up in the Michigan Assembly? How their child was murdered by a man, and they went all the way, I think it was out to California, to visit the boy in prison. Say, we don't have any hard feelings to you. We want to point you to Christ. Beloved, I don't know how they did it. But can you imagine a holy and a righteous God seeing a holy and a righteous Son, one who had never sinned, one who had never done anything wrong on the earth, coming and letting these filthy, dirty, rotten people spit in his face and slap his face and beat on his face and nail him to a cross and then antagonize him when he's in suffering and say, come down from there, you be the Christ. It would have made any father say, I'm not going to let him do that to my son. But beloved, there God stood up in the heavens looking down to the earth, and he never stopped them from doing it. You know why? Because he loved you and he loved me. I was that person that was cursing Christ. Probably everybody in my room at one time or another in your life, you've used the swear word. You've cursed the God of heaven. Beloved, God didn't strike you dead, but that's why the Lord Jesus Christ died, is to take that sin away. Some of you have committed other hideous sins. Some have committed small sins. Some have committed bad sins. Some have committed medium-sized sins. But beloved, they're all sins. But no matter what sin we have committed, Jesus Christ was made that sin for me. He was made the sin of the idolater. That's why he never opened his mouth when they said to him, you are not the Son of God. And they could have accused him of every sin. They could have accused him, Lord Jesus, you're a murderer. He could have said, no, I'm not. But beloved, if they would have accused him of being a murderer, he wouldn't have opened his mouth. Do you know why? The Apostle Paul was going to be saved. How about that? If he would have said, no, I'm not. Well, then you mean you're not taking Paul's place? You see, he died for the murderer. How about if the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary hanging there, they would have said, you committed adultery. You're an adulterer. Well, he never did it in his life. But beloved, how about that woman at the well that he met? Her sins needed to be paid for. You see, he couldn't open his mouth. He had to be made sin for the adulterer. He had to be made sin for the murderer. He had to be made sin for the liar. He had to be made sin for the wife beater. He had to be made sin for the children beaters. He had to be made sin for that child that sins and does that evil sin in a dark closet where they think nobody sees them, but God sees you, little children. I'll never forget one night I heard a preacher preach. And sometimes children do things that they shouldn't do. And back then, I better not tell it, somebody will pick up the habit, but it was cigarettes, but it wasn't cigarettes. We made our own kind. I won't tell you how we made them, because sure enough, maybe I'll teach somebody a bad habit, and I don't want to do that. Let's just call them cigarettes. But anyway, we used to hide in the woods, out in the deep, grass, and we thought nobody was seeing us, but you know all the time he was seeing us. And a preacher said, you boys and girls can do things that you think nobody's seeing you, but he sees you. He sees you. He knows all about it. Listen, he knows every sin you've committed, but Jesus Christ died for that sin to put it away by the sacrifice of himself. That's the kind of Savior we have. Beloved, he was made sin for me. All of my sins were placed on him. Oh, so many times I use that scripture, and I'll use it tonight, and I used it here before. I put over on this side of the pulpit us. I'll use a book over here because I'd rather use a Bible for righteousness. Over here will say is every one of us. And this book represents our sin, and over here is Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, he was made sin for us. God took all of my sin, all of your sin, and he placed it over on Christ on the cross. He was made sin for us. My sins are gone. They're not there, but he doesn't leave me empty. The moment that I trust Christ, He takes all of the perfect life of Christ, everything that He did what was right, and placed it on me. I made righteous, and Christ is made sin. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God did for this poor sinner. He took all of my sins and placed them on Christ. When Christ died on the cross, my sins were paid for. And He took all of the perfect life of Christ and He placed it on me. And tonight I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Oh, you say you don't look very righteous, and I'll bet you do a lot of things wrong. Oh, you'd like to gamble with me and say, I bet you do something wrong. Well, I wouldn't gamble with you. And I'd have to admit the first one, yes, I'm still in the flesh. But you know, He doesn't see one of my sins. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is standing between me and heaven. And I'm clothed with His righteousness. And when God sees me, He doesn't see me at all. He sees Christ. Just like right now, you can't see my face. You can't see my face and I can't see you because the Bible is between. Well, beloved, God can't see me either because I'm just covered with Christ. I'm in Christ Jesus, which is the hope of glory. Isn't that great? Can you get anything greater than that? Beloved, what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll never get over it, even throughout all eternity. When I think of what a terrible person I am, and God can save such a sinner like me, what could He do in your life? He could make you a new creature if you'd only trust Him. Brand new. All of your old habits will be gone. Oh, you might say, all right away? Well, some of them we work on. Some Christians get saved and they still have some habits they have to conquer. But that's what the verse that we found out the other night. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's work at Christian life. And this is where every one of us fail. We don't work at being Christians. And yet we should. The Word of God tells us to work at it. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. I don't work because I want to be saved. I'm saved. And I work at my Christian life because I am born again. I have the new life within me. And I try to put it out to others that they might see Christ within me. And some days I fail miserably. And that's why, beloved, we have to go to the Lord in prayer in the beginning of the day and say, Oh Lord, help me this day, that I might be a blessing to this world instead of a curse. Can I just stop here for a moment and talk to every one of us, parents? We mentioned this at the supper table again tonight. But you know, every one of us have lovely children. And you know, today our children need more love than ever before. I'll never forget a statement an unsaved man made to me in Sanford, North Carolina. And I thanked him for it. Since little Tina was born, and I carried her into the church, as all proud fathers do, you know, buttons bursting and all the rest. And then I had to leave her in that nursery, and I was a preacher there. Boy, that was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. To leave her in that nursery to a nursery keeper that I wondered if she had enough sense to take care of my dear little Tina. You know what it's like. I went out there to preach that morning, and I told Margaret before we left, I said, now we have to do it. I said, it's going to be hard, but we're going to do it. And I know she didn't get much out of my preaching that morning, and I sure didn't get much out of my own preaching that morning. All I could think about is Tina all right down that nursery. You know, we never think that anybody can take care of that little baby like us. But we can't criticize a new parent because we were the same way they were. You know, there's some people always carry their baby into the church and never leave them in the nursery. And they'll never trust anybody with them. Well, that's their business. But you know, it's really a possible thing that anybody could take care of just as well as you. I know we might be the mother or the father. But you know, it was one thing. I said, Lord, I'm just going to put it down there and leave it with them and trust you. And it was hard trust. But you know, beloved, we need to love those little babies. And this unsaved man said to me after the service, as I was walking out with her, he said, my, that's a pretty little baby. I said, thank you, sir. I thought so myself. Looks just like her father. I knew you'd laugh. That wasn't fair. But anyway, everybody says it looks like Margaret. She looks like Margaret, and I know she does. Thank the Lord for that. Guess he couldn't stand two to look like me. But anyway, you know, it was a wonderful thing for this man. He said, Jim, if you love that girl, and love that girl, even right up into teens and as old as she can get, she won't be looking for a lover. I said, say that again. He said, if you love that girl, and you love that girl, he said, she won't look for another lover. But he said, if you don't love that girl, she's going to be looking out for the boys and try to find somebody that'll love her. You know what's the trouble with our young people today? They don't have anybody that loves them. That's the trouble with our young people. They're stretching out to us and saying, oh, love me, love me. And the dope crowd loves them. And then they get mixed up in the dope crowd and we wonder why. Mothers and dads don't have enough time for their young people. Oh, beloved, God loved us and gave His Son for us. Shouldn't every one of us parents be willing to give our life for the children? Shouldn't every one of us be willing to pay anything for our children because we love them? But beloved, you have to start loving them when they're in the cradle. And you can't stop loving them when they get 10 years old or 11 years old or 12 years old or 13 years old. When they get into teenagers, they need more love than ever. That's when you need to really love that child and sit down with that child and counsel that child. I've had more than one child in assembly come to me and say, my dad has no time to talk to me about my problems. My mother never talks to me about my problems. She said, well, you just attend to that yourself. I had to figure it out myself. Listen, this is what they need, is somebody to sit down and love, and the tender heart be poured out to the children of our day. Listen, these children are wonderful. They're going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. I'll never forget one boy said to me that his father's a preacher. He said to me, my dad, when I told him what a wonderful dad he had, my dad, so I don't think very much of my dad. I said, what do you mean? What's the matter with you? He said, listen, he said, my dad went all over the world preaching. He went all over the country preaching. He loved everybody but his own kid. He had time for everybody else's kid, but he didn't have time for me. Beloved, when that man told me that in Greensboro, North Carolina, my heart was broke, and it wasn't the son of Mr. McKay, because Mr. McKay has been a wonderful father to his boys. But it was another boy that happened to be there. What a sad thing to think that a father had time for everybody else's children, but he didn't have time for his own. Listen, God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved that son. He loved that son so much that He didn't want it to be torn from His bosom. But beloved, if He loved that son so much that He was willing for that son to die for you, how much does God love you? How much does God really love you when He was willing to let His Son be made a spectacle of, when He was willing to let that Son be made cheered at and spit upon and whipped and nailed to a cross and a crown of thorns upon His head? How much does God love you when He allowed His Son to go through that you might be saved? How much does God love you? Well, beloved, if it didn't sound wrong to say, I would say that He loved you so much that if it was possible, He could almost love you more than His own son. But I wouldn't dare to say such a thing. But beloved, He loved you so much that He's willing to let His Son die for you. To let His Son take your sin and your punishment and pour all the punishment upon His Son. That's how much He loves you. Don't you ever think you're ever going to tell God that He sent you to hell. He never sent you to hell. He's never sent one person to hell. You send yourself there because you won't accept His love. And there's not much a father can do or a mother can do if a child refuses the love of the parent. We've got to be fair on this problem as well. There's some children that won't be loving to their father or their mother. They just despise them. And no matter how much their mother and dad extends love to them, their children rebel. And if it was in the Old Testament, the child would be taken out and stoned to death before the whole congregation. I would tell you what, that would stop a lot of rebellious children, wouldn't it? All you need is one stoning of children to see a little child there being stoned by the whole congregation. What would it be like if Saturday afternoon one of you parents had a rebellious son and you couldn't do anything with him? And you loved him and you did everything you could. You tried to straighten him out, but he would not. You brought him before the assembly and he warned him. And again, he would not. Then the next Saturday afternoon, you had a meeting out here in a parking lot. And the preacher would say, all right,
Let's all pick up stones and stone him until he's dead. How many kids do you think next week wouldn't be obeying their parents? I don't think we'd have one disobeying their parents. Because they said, if we don't, we're going to get stoned to death. Listen, they had rigid laws in the Old Testament. One person said, I wish we were back under the Old Testament. I said, boy, I'm glad I'm not. I said it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's why Israel is trying to live back in the Old Testament tonight. And when somebody strikes Israel and takes one of their family, what do? You saw what they did. The United States feared and trembled when that happened over in Israel just here 3 weeks ago. They tried to tell Mr. Begin and Israel not to retaliate, not to come back. They said, yes, we're going to protect our people. What did they do? How far have they marched up into Lebanon? How many people died for the few people died in Israel? They believe an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Listen, they're trying to go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was when a person committed adultery. You didn't say, oh, you made a mistake. No, sir. You take them out there in the yard and the whole city stones them to death. Listen, when I was over in Israel, I could see why they stone people. They have no trouble finding stones. You can find them this size, any size you want. And I can just imagine when they stoned them. They say, underneath Golgotha, right where the bus station stands, is where they stoned Stephen. Beloved, on top of Golgotha, Jesus hung. At the bottom, the Jews said, away with him. Again, they crucified Christ afresh. But this time, they didn't put nails in his hands and feet. They rather took stones and stoned him. Oh, beloved, when we think of God's great love for us, that he didn't want us to have to pay one sentence for our sin. I don't care what sins you've committed here tonight. I don't care if you're the most hideous sinner on the earth. If you've been one that has murdered people and has gotten away with it. I don't care what your sin is. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Notice the second chapter in the ninth verse. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Beloved, Jesus Christ tasted death for you. And this isn't talking just about physical death now. We're all going to pass through that. I wondered about that verse of Scripture for a long time. And I said, now how could God say that? If the Lord doesn't come, I'm going to taste death. Now how could Jesus Christ taste death for every man? And I pondered upon it and pondered upon it. And then I realized what it was. It's not physical death he's talking about. It's spiritual death. It's the final death. Death of separation from a holy God. He tasted that for me. When he was on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was taking my sin. He was being made my sin. He was being made your sin. And God couldn't look upon sin, so he turned his back on Christ and made judgment fall upon him. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ had the judgment of God poured on upon him. It's when he was made my sin, your sin. And beloved, there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus, the Son of God, bore in his body my sins. And tonight I can say that he tasted death for me. I will never taste that death. But if you're not saved tonight, if you're not saved tonight, and you haven't let Jesus taste that death for you, you're going to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ the next time. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because you didn't let his death be for your death. He wanted to, but he can't force you to be saved. Beloved, I can't force you to be saved. I wish that I had some magic wand that I could just spread over the audience and everybody would say, but I can't do it. I couldn't even save my own daughter. And I love Tina with all my heart. I'd do anything for that little girl, just like you would do for your children. You would die for your children. At least I hope you would. And beloved, when we think of our children, we'd do anything for them. But beloved, I couldn't save Tina, and I'm a preacher. But I prayed before she was ever born, before I knew she was ever a girl,
I prayed, oh God, when this child is brought into this life, save her at an early age. Save her at an early age. I made that statement in Greensboro, and a family came up to me afterwards and they said, our children are 4 and 5. Do you know we have never prayed for God to save them? We never knew you should. They said, we've always prayed for safety for them, but we never asked the Lord to save them. They said, tonight we're going to go and start praying that they'll be saved. Listen, before they're ever born, pray for them that God will save them. Pray that God will save the children. You know, beloved, one night in outside of Greensboro, I can't even think of the name, Kernersville, North Carolina, I was preaching. Tina was just about 4 years old, not quite four. She's standing up in the back seat on the floorboard there. I always stood up and hung and looked out the window with us. She said, Daddy, I'd like to be saved. So I tried to tell her how to be saved. She said, well, I think I'll get saved when I get home. And I didn't want to push her. Oh, I prayed to the Lord that night. When we got home, she was already sleeping. The next night, as I was talking to one of the elders after me, she came full of my pant leg. Daddy? I said, yes, wait. You know how as far as I always wait. Wait. Just a minute. Just a minute. Finally, 4 or 5 times, I pulled in. I said, what do you want, Dina? She said, Daddy, I got saved. I said, when? And I got down on my knees, and the elder looked down too. I could see that he was choked up as much as I was. She said, well, I went to Mama this morning, told her I wanted to be saved, and I asked the Lord to save me. Beloved, you know, that was a wonderful thrill in my life. And you know, beloved, I'm not trying to make my daughter any better than any child. If she professes again, I'll say, well, that's between her and the Lord. But I'm never going to doubt it. I've heard parents say to their children, well, I don't think you're saved the way you act. Listen, how about the way you act? Are you saved because you act right? Don't tell your children they're saved or lost by the way they act. They're not saved by the way they act. Neither are you. They're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever throw that up to a child. I heard a man say to his child, well, if you were saved, you wouldn't do that. I thought to myself, well, you've got a lot of room to talk. I had a deal with you one time when you got drunk after you'd been saved. How about that for a twister? His son didn't do anything that bad. You know, aren't we cruel parents? Let's not base our salvation on works. Your child isn't saved by works. He's saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when that child makes a mistake and sins, you say to him, now listen, you tell the Lord about it. You didn't only sin against me, you sinned against the Lord. Now let's get down on our knees and you tell the Lord about it. Do I have to? Yes. He knows about it anyway. You know, some of the greatest times we've had on our knee has been sometimes when Tina's confessed little things. I'm not saying that she's been a bad daughter or anything like that, because I've got a lot to be thankful for. I hope it goes that way all through the life. I might have some sorrowing days when she gets into teens. I hope not. But beloved, I'm not putting her on a pedestal. But some of the best times that my wife and I have had has been on our knees hearing little Tina pour out things to the Lord. Listen, parents, never spank your child unless you pray with them. If you don't have time to get on your knees and pray with them after you spank them or discipline them, don't discipline them until you have the time. Because that's showing that you love them. Love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Act like a Christian when you're disciplining them. Show them that you care. Show them that you love them like our Father loves us. Oh, I'm glad that my Father doesn't say to me when I do something wrong, say to me, well, are you a Christian? Thank you, Lord, that you've never said that to me. Because He knew it never depended on me. It depended on Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be saved here tonight if it wasn't for Jesus. If it wasn't for the Son of God taking my place and taking my sin, I wouldn't be here tonight. I owe everything to Him. Beloved, I owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do you. We owe everything to Him. But beloved, it says He was made a little lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, the unmerited favor, should taste death. Notice, for every man. But, beloved, not every man will accept it. He tasted it. He endured it for him.
Your sin sentence has been paid for. All you have to do is receive it. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. The moment we receive Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful thing to see that Jesus loves us and gave Himself for us? Notice what it says down there in the 14th verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What did He do? He destroyed death. Who was it when He destroyed death? The devil. Beloved, we talked about the Christians don't have to worry about death anymore, because He tasted death for us, spiritual death, separation from God. And death to the believer is only the door that opens wide to heaven. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Death door swings open for the believer. He tasted even physical death for us in that manner, because we don't worry about it. We say, well, if we live, we can live for Him. If we die, we can die for Him. Isn't that wonderful? Beloved, it's a great thing to see that He put death away by the sacrifice of Himself. Could we go back to the first chapter and end the message with the 8th verse? But unto the Son He said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. But unto the Son He said, Thy throne, O God. What kind of a Savior do we have? We have a man that's in the glory, that's God. God manifested in the flesh. He took my sins away. Thy throne, O God. Some say, oh no, He was just an angel. No, beloved, He wasn't just an angel. He was God's beloved Son. He was God manifested in the flesh. He loved me so much that He died for me. You know, isn't it wonderful? John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, it's a wonderful verse. But have you ever thought of John 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ is praying? He's praying that He gives Himself for those He's loved. Oh, beloved, God gave His Son. Christ gave Himself. Aren't you thankful for that? The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for me. He could have said on that Mount of Transfiguration. He could have said from the Mount of Transfiguration as He went up. He could have said, Father, I'm going back home. You remember there were two that stopped Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there with Peter and John. They noticed when He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration that the Lord's clothing all turned perfectly white. You know why? He was ready to go back to heaven. He had on a heavenly garment. It was whiter than anything that could whiten it on earth. Whiter than the driven snow. He had never sinned. He had every right to go back from the Mount of Transfiguration right into heaven. And the Father couldn't have said, you can't come. He went up to that Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was there and Elias was there. Do you remember what they talked about? Read Mark 5 when you get home. They talked about His decease. They talked about His death. Lord, aren't you going to die? If you go up to heaven, Lord, we can't go with you. Because our sins haven't been paid for. They've been only covered by the blood of the animals. Lord, if you go back now, there won't be any way we can get in. And they talked about His death. And beloved, instead of going up, He came down from that mount. From the Mount of Transfiguration, He went over to Mount Calvary. In Mount Calvary, there He was suspended between heaven and earth, because He was being made sin for us. Oh, He had every right to go back Himself, but He couldn't have taken us until a debt was paid. Beloved, He went to Calvary and He paid for my debt. And now I can say, thanks be to God, I can go to heaven because Jesus paid the price.
My sins are gone. Are you glad of that? Are you glad? Are your sins gone tonight? They're all gone because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for everyone if you've trusted Him. Now, beloved, it's as many as received Him. He gives you Christ. He says, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you take Him? He died for you. Will you take His death to pay for your sins? As He died 1900 years ago, will you say, yes, I believe that when He died 1900 years ago, He died for my sins that were future. He died for me. And I'll believe that. That's what the Word of God says. I'll accept that. I'll accept His death to pay for my sins. And I'll receive Him into my life. The moment you do, beloved, you're saved. All He wants you to do is ask Him to come in. All you have to do is say, Lord, save me. And He'll do the rest. You might not understand it all. You might not be able to take it in, but beloved, just take Him at His word. You see, the world is geared in unbelief, and we can't believe a thing the world says. But God's word is built on truth and righteousness. And you can believe everything He says. Everything. Everything God says you can believe. But what I say and what others say, you can't always believe it. You can't believe what the world says. You can't believe all the commercials. But you can believe what He says. And beloved, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you can be saved right where you sit. Isn't that wonderful? Just by asking Him to come in to your life. Will you do it tonight? Maybe there's one here that has been here all week long that you've wanted to be saved. And each night that you've gone home, and maybe not telling anybody else about it, but in your own room on your bed, you thought, tomorrow night I'm going to get saved. And the next night has come, and you said, tomorrow night I'm going to get saved. The devil's been a very good comforter to you. Every night he says, well, not tonight. Tomorrow night's plenty of time. But beloved, now we're at the last night. What's the excuse tonight? Now you're at the hour. Are you going to accept Him or reject Him? When you walk out that door, you're either saying yes to Christ, I've received Him, or when you walk out, you say no to Him. Are you going to say no to Him again? Are you going to say no again? Oh, tonight He wants to save you. He wants to save you right where you sit. Not any trying to embarrass you in any way. You know, beloved, this is one thing in my heart goes out to people, because I was so backward and bashful that my sister had to go to the preacher and say, Jim wants to be saved. Now that's why I have so much patience with bashful, backward people, because that's the kind of person I am. God saved me. Maybe you'd like to be saved, and maybe there's somebody said here every night, I'd like to be saved, but I just can't walk down. Well, beloved, you can stay behind. But oh, the first step's the hardest. Why don't you just take a step tonight to Christ? Say, I'm going to take a step. I'm going to receive Him tonight. Right now, I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I've put this off long enough. And now I'm going to receive Him. Oh, tonight, will you receive my Savior? Will you receive Him? Oh, it'll be the best day of your life. I'm so happy that I'm saved. And that's the only reason I preach, is because I want to see others happy in Christ. And you can be happy. If you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for you, and now God's offering Him to you. Say, will you accept Him? He died for you. He paid for all your sins. Will you accept Him right where you are? Will you say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Just ask Him to cleanse your sin away with His precious blood. Shall we bow in a closing prayer? Maybe there's one that would like to pray quietly to yourself. Why don't you just pray something like this? Lord, I am a sinner. I want You to come into my heart and cleanse me from all sin. I believe in Your precious blood, and I ask You to cleanse me right now. Just in your own words. I'm not trying to put a prayer in your mouth, because a written prayer will never work. But beloved, I'm just trying to suggest that you pray to the Lord and ask Him to come in. Why don't you make your prayer to Him and receive Christ into your life right now? You know you need Him, so why don't you do it now? Father, maybe there's a boy, a girl, that needs to be saved. Maybe there's a teenager. Maybe there's one in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Maybe there's one in the 60s and 70s and 80s that need to be saved. We know not the ages of people here that need to be saved. But Father, You know each one. Maybe there's somebody right now that wants to be saved. Oh, Father, save that person right now. Let Thy Spirit bear witness with their spirit that they are the sons of God. Father, forgive them for every sin and give them the joy of their salvation. May they not be ashamed of Thee, but may they just publicly confess Christ. Bless us now as we wait on Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing in closing a wonderful hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, number 249. I'm going to be the first one down here to the front like I have been every night. But maybe there's one here that has some second thoughts. Why don't you accept me? Why don't you accept me right now? Beloved, it would be a wonderful thing to see if you could say. Why don't you come down and say, maybe there's one I'd like to just go down here. Come down so we can take off there and show you that you know you're saved. Or confess if you've been saved this week. Why don't you do it if you stand the same with 240
And the deacon says, "Come, we can't wait, the preacher will talk to you." So he kept on walking. I don't know the man. I hope he got saved. But beloved, you're not to be able to say, "I didn't give you an opportunity." It's your opportunity right now. If you don't take it, that's your fault. Not this preacher. Not this church. But your fault. It's the last stand. It's the last moment of the meeting. Now it's up to you. What will you do with Jesus? Accept it or reject it? We say the last stand.
Just as I am, God will bring to me.
If we could, and because I forgot to find out about the class. Can anybody bring somebody on this side tonight? All right. One. All right. Three. Okay. Anybody else on this side? All right. How about this side here? One. Okay. Anybody else? All right. We have four plaques up here. So if one person or another would draw something, you would have got it. Let's see. Who had the most now? Let me see again. What was it? Three. And how many was the next one? One. And you had one. All right, we'll let Mrs. Davis take off first, and we appreciate it. Really, she deserves two, because last night she did bring somebody, and she didn't tell us about it. But we appreciate Mrs. Davis and the hard work that you've done all week long. I think you brought more to meetings than anybody else. And when I get back, I'm going to send you a Schofield Bible. For your hard labor. You've done more for my meetings than any place I've gone in the country. And I appreciate it, this thing. Thank you very much. And I appreciate it. And she deserves a lot more than. I thank the rest of you that are brought. But you look for that Schofield Bible, it'll take me a week to get it. Unless I can buy one from Tommy and give it to you tonight. All right, that's just final word of prayer. Thank you so much for being such a good audience. I appreciate the invitation coming here. And if I can be of any help, any of you, if you're outside of Christ and you just couldn't walk down that aisle, remember, I couldn't either. My sister had to go to the preacher and say, "He wants to be saved." All you have to say to me is, "I'd like to talk to you." We'll find a room downstairs and I'll talk, and Tommy can start the projector up and show the videos up here. But I'd be glad to talk to you about your soul. I'd love to help you with Christ. Just let me